Father, we thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for the word of God that brings us light and gives us understanding. We thank you for the grace of God that brought down the plan of salvation to us, showing us, Lord, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world while we're waiting for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who has already appeared in our lives, showing us the light of the glory of God, even in the face of Jesus Christ, bringing us closer and closer, glory to glory, unto his own very image. We give you, Lord, the praise. We thank you for this season that we're in, as we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And so we have received him, as many as received him. He gave them power to become the sons of God. Thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and give you the glory. Let it be known unto us the things that are freely given unto us by this relationship that we have entered into with him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, today, Book of Galatians, day 6, I think. And we want to talk about children of the promise and heirs of God. We're in Galatians chapter 4, that's where we are, and yesterday I think we made it through the first 19 or so verses, and I want to pick up the rest of that chapter today, but there's much more to that chapter than just the verses. Now yesterday, if you were here, there's a number of things we talked about, going from childhood to sonship. Today we want to look at part of that story and what it was that was in God's mind. Praise the Lord. So are you ready to go with us? Right. Well, let's do it. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians. Chapter 4, if you have it. That's where I'm going to be reading from. I'm reading in the King James. And my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, verse 19. I believe that we made it through that lesson yesterday of showing how God wants us to, you know, be fully formed into Christ, not to be babies all the time, or remain babies, but to grow up into sonship. The process of the growth, talked about that yesterday. The little baby born that would be the heir of all things, yet not knowing, because it's just a baby, had to be taught, had to be schooled. There was a schoolmaster, you know, to help him in his learning. You know, actually, various schoolmasters, various kinds of training. The law was one such schoolmaster. You know, to help us to understand the things that are given unto us of God. And, you know, at one time we were under that schoolmaster, and we've been talking about that in the book of Galatians thus far. But now God has brought us into a place where we understand that that was for a season, that was for a time. And Paul said, you know, when I was a child, I did childish things. When I'm a grown man now, I'm expected to do things like a grown man. Not the childish stuff anymore. Praise God. But today, let's talk about the children of promise. And I'm going to read the last half, the last section of this book of Galatians chapter 4. You know, Paul was passionate about, you know, trying to set these Galatians straight, not wanting them to bring themselves into bondage again, or not allowing themselves to be brought into bondage by any man. And I desire, he said in verse 20, to be present with you now and to change my voice. For I stand in doubt of you. You know, I don't know if all the things that I taught you are in vain. I mean, if you go backwards, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, he said. Well, do you not hear the law? If you desire to be under the law, well, what was it written in the law? That Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. And he that was born of the free woman was born by promise. Now you might know this story about bondwoman and free woman. And hopefully everybody is familiar with that story. And if you are not, we can read Genesis 16 for a background of how that all happened. Sarah at that time was barren, but she had a handmaid. It was an Egyptian. Her name was Hagar. And one day Sarah went to Abraham, her husband, and said, "Look, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Well, you know, why don't you go into my maid?" She actually begged him. "I pray thee," she said, "go in unto my maid. Perhaps I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. And Sarah took Hagar, her handmaid, the Egyptian, and gave to Abraham to be his wife. And he went into her, she conceived, and so forth. And so that's the story. Backdrop there is in Genesis 16. You know, but when Hagar saw that she had conceived, she despised her mistress. She's like, "Look at you. You've been married to this man for so long, you couldn't even have a child for him. And look at me. I'm already pregnant. I'm going to have his child." You're going to have his child, huh? You know, so Sarah was displeased and, you know, angry and anguished about that as well. You know, and he said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon thee. I've given my maiden to your bosom, and now you allow her to do this to me." Abraham's like, "What? I mean, what are you talking about? You know, what do you want from me? Why are you blaming me for this? It was all your idea." You know, so anyway, she said, "Look, you know, I don't want this woman here." You know, and she started to deal roughly with her. Sarah did with Hagar, that to mistreat her, you know, made the situation hard for her, dealt roughly for her until she fled. She ran away. And when she ran away, of course, you know, the angel of the Lord found her, you know, and then, you know, that's the whole story about the Lord that seeth me and so on. You know, the Lord saw her and gave her a blessing too. He said, "Well, what are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I fled from the face of my mistress, you know, because she mistreated me, ill-treated me." And the Lord said to her, "Well, you know, I'm going to give you a blessing, but you need to return to your mistress." Hallelujah. Go back under her, put yourself under her hands, but I will bless you. But you got to do that. Now, see, I love that. I love that about the Lord, you know. Yeah, you know, the Lord will remember you and he will favor you and he'll bless you, but you got to do what's right. You can't run away from your mistress. I will bless you, but you got to go back there and submit to her. Hallelujah. I love that part of the story. Anyway, the Lord did tell her that she's going to be a son. She was already pregnant and called his name Ishmael and so on and so forth. And because the Lord heard you in your affliction. And so that's the backdrop of that story. So anyway, Hagar bear Abraham a son, called his name Ishmael, according to what was told her. She related that to Abraham. Abraham did the same. They called it the boy that. And so that's the story. But that child was not the child of promise. God had promised Abraham that you will have a child. But he, you know, and Sarah didn't quite wait for that to happen. And they organized something and come up with, you know, this child, which is now called the child of the bondwoman, the child of the flesh, because it was not the child of promise. Child of promise was yet to come. But we see that the child of the flesh you know, which was of the bond woman, came before the child of promise. You know, so while they were waiting for the child of promise, they really couldn't wait much longer, you know, and say, well, you know, perhaps the Lord will do it this way. And so that's the story that Paul is referring to in Galatians. It's talking about the child of the bondwoman. Now remember, handmaids in those days and so forth, they were slaves, purchased with a price. And so that's why they're called bondwoman. And so God said, well, go back there and fulfill your time. But I will bless you nonetheless. You know, so now back to the story of in the book of Galatians chapter 4. Paul is going to bring a comparison here and say the child that was born of Hagar was actually not the one for the promise that was born after the flesh, he said. You know, but the one that was born of the free woman was born by promise. And he said, these things are an allegory. You know, it's like a type. It's a shadow of things. And these are two covenants. And it's going to reveal something marvelous here. He said, well, there was a covenant of the flesh, you know, which generated bondage, which came from Hagar. And then there is, he said, look, Hagar, you know, this Mount Sinai, which is where the covenant, the commandments and so forth were given to Moses. So, well, this Mount Sinai, you know, is in Arabia, is called Hagar. And he said, look, it's under Jerusalem, really. Jerusalem is above. This one is beneath. But this is where you got the commandments from. So he began to bring a mystery here and said, look, that covenant that came from that place that equates to Hagar was a bondage. It was not really a freedom. It was all the kinds of, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do the other. You know, but Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all and is free. Now, the children that were born of the flesh, they are in bondage, he said, until now, even with her children. You know, this Hagar, they're all in bondage. You know, but now he said, look, God has turned things around and given a promise. Rejoice, thou barren, that there is not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, that there is not travail. You know, for God has made the children of the desolate to be even more than she that is married. Praise the Lord. You know, Paul, he loved to quote freely from the Old Testament writings. And we talked about that before, that many of these apostles, Jesus himself, quoted freely, you know, from the writings of the Old Testament. Here, Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord, and so on and so forth. But there is a deeper lesson than just Ishmael versus Isaac. You know, that's the one that we want to look at today. There was something given to Abraham by promise. And we want to consider something that was given to Christ by promise. Hallelujah. So let's see what was given to Christ by promise. You know, I mean, of course, you know that Jesus, when he came, he said, I am not sent, but initially he told the Syrophoenician woman, but to the house of the children of Israel, when she said, thou son of David. Well, she didn't have a right to call him son of David because Jesus was son of David only to the house of David. You know, so some foreigner could not call him that. And he said, well, I can't take the children's bread and give it to dogs and so forth. You know, but, you know, the children of Israel, God were that was their natural, the first natural choice that God made. But there was something given to Christ by promise. You know, that besides these ones, according to Isaiah chapter 49, let's read the promise that was way ahead. You know, we're going to read it in the in the King James here. Let's read Isaiah 49. I'm going to read verse 6, but maybe I'll just read, maybe read it from verse 5. Now saith the Lord hath formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Now this is a prophecy here. It's not about Jacob. This is going way beyond. It's talking about Christ. And he said, it is a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Now, this is a prophecy, a shrouded prophecy about Christ. What will Christ be? Well, Christ would raise up the children of Jacob. We know that. But the Lord says that it's a small thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob only and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee, and that's a promise, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Praise the Lord. So this is the Christ. There was a promise given to him. And he said it himself, earlier, there's earlier places, in the book of Isaiah that he said it. In Isaiah chapter 8, he talked about it in verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders. Hallelujah. Now it's prophetic. It's not just for Israel, but the Lord knew that he was going to bring the Gentiles as well, because he said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and there will be one shepherd and one fold. In the book of John chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus made that declaration. And so there was a promise of him getting the Gentiles as well, even though he already had the Jews, sort of, who actually did reject him. He knew that he was going to get the Gentiles as well. Other sheep I have, John 10:16, that are not of this fold. Well, they were a different fold. But them I must also bring. He's got to bring them together. That would be one fold. It was in his mind all along. And this was a great mystery. And this mystery was shrouded from the beginning. People didn't understand that God would have the Gentiles, to be part of this great redemption work that Christ would do. Because they thought it was only for the Jews. And Paul wrote about this mystery. He said the mystery was hidden, before the war began. Hidden and not made known. He talked about it in Romans, he talked about it in Ephesians, how that these things were hidden and people didn't know it. For instance, in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he talked about, now to him that is able, of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. What mystery? Which was kept since the world, kept secret since the world began. It's now being revealed. He talked about it in Ephesians, even Peter, he talked about it. Many people talked about this mystery, because Peter himself, he thought, well, the Gentiles didn't belong. But finally, he figured it out when the Lord showed it to him. And then he said, wow, now I know. That in every nation, God's not a respecter of persons, but anywhere that anybody, would humble themselves before the Lord and follow his ways, and God will remember them. And so all these things will bring it together. I want to bring it together here today on what the children of promise are versus the children of the flesh. Now, Paul wrote a lot of things between the, chapters 9 of Romans 10 and 11 talk about Jews and how that, those who are of the flesh, the natural Jews, they're not necessarily the children of promise. You know, but, you know, he said, not all Israel are Israel, not they that are of the flesh are actually, you know, the chosen. But God gave something to Christ by promise. And this promise that would come, you know, Jesus knew it. You know, he spoke about it himself. He said in John chapter 12, verse 24, except a corn of wheat die, you know, it abideth alone. But when it falls into the ground and dies, then it brings forth many more. So he knew about this promise that was coming. And he would speak about it from time to time in different ways. You know, the book of Hebrews, you know, also spoke about it. He said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things. Hallelujah. And by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. So that was a promise that he would bring some sons. He knew it, you know, and the Lord knew it. And it was going to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, so, you know, and then he said, look, both he that sanctifieth, which is Christ, and they who are sanctified, which is these sons that he's talking about, they are all of one. You know, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing unto you. And again, I'll put my trust in him. Behold, I and the children whom God has given me. I already read you that verse in Isaiah. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, see, this is the reason why he himself likewise had to partake of the same, so that through his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. Now, Jesus did not take on the nature of angels, we're told here, right? Read it for yourself. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 16. Verily he took on not the nature of angels, but took on the seed of Abraham. This was a promise. You know, wherein in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. Now, so the people that he was looking for, you know, they were like a promise yet to come. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You know, and so on and so forth. Now, so there were two covenants and two lineages that Paul is contrasting here. You know, one that came by flesh, which they organized, and the other one by promise. And the promise, the children of promise were going to come. Didn't matter how long it took. Didn't matter how aged they were. It was going to come. And when it finally came, well, Paul said, those of you that want to be under the law, remember, don't you remember that the children that was born of the flesh was cast out the bondwoman, he said. So let's go back and read the rest of that. That was just a background for you to know that, you know, the sons of God were coming. And, you know, God already planned that Christ would extend salvation even to the Gentiles and so forth. And Paul was always arguing that these Gentiles, you know, look, you are now in the commonwealth and don't put yourself back in bondage. Don't think of yourself any less. And so on. So, let's finish this reading in Galatians chapter 4. Now, he says, if you desire yourself to be in bondage, don't you hear the law? The law said, cast out the bondwoman. For the child of the bondwoman will not be heir with the child of the promise. And so he says, now, we, ladies and gentlemen, brethren, as Isaac was, we are the children of promise. So that's today's lesson. Who are the children of promise? Well, we, you know. Now, when he said we, you know, he said, we are the children of promise. Do anything that come by promise, you know, at this point, let me ask us a question. Throughout the Bible, God talks about sons of God. And I've asked this question before. I said, you know, how many types of sons of God we have. Because here we are hearing of, you know, children that were after the flesh. These are not the one for the promise. This is what he's saying. And we know that, you know, when God first started, he created Adam in his own image. And you might remember that God's intention was to make man in his image, after his own likeness, so that they can have dominion. And according to Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, the Bible actually calls Adam the son of God. Now, in Luke chapter 3, there is a reverse genealogy of Christ. He said, Christ began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed. Now, he wasn't really the son of Joseph, but they thought so, you know, because he was raised in his house. Being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, who was the son of this, and who was the son of that, and who was the son of this, and who was the son of that. So you can read that from Luke chapter 3, verse 23, all the way, traced it backwards. You know, normally they do the genealogy forwards, you know, like Matthew did it forwards, and generations from Adam to David and the rest of them, I mean, Abraham and so on. You know, but here he's doing it backwards. And he rolled it backwards, backwards and backwards and backwards and traced it back. Finally, he came to pick it up from where we had Abraham. You know, now you know that Abraham also was in this genealogy. David was there. Abraham was there. Many of them were there, and you just, you have to read that story as you read it all the way back. And finally, he came to the place where he narrowed it down to Adam. And at the very last, he said, and Adam was the son of God. So all each one of these was son of somebody, and this was son of somebody, and this was son of somebody. And so we see that if you pick it up from like verse 24, pick up Abraham was the son of Terah, and Terah was the son of Nahor, and Nahor was the son of Saruk, and that one was the son of Ragu, and that one was the son of Phalek, and that one was the son of Haber, that was the son of Sala, and that was the son of Canaan, and that was the son of Akshas, you know, Afaxad, and that was the son of Sam, and that one was the son of Noah, and that was the son of Lamech, and that was the son of Methuselah, and that was the son of Enoch, who was the son of Jared, who was the son of Malaliel, who was the son of Canaan, who was the son of Enos, who was the son of Seth, who was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So, now, that was number two, son of God. He said, but where was number one? Well, according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, you know, though thou be the least among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one, that's right, whose goings forth have been from of old. So we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. His goings forth have been from of old, which means he predated Adam, and I'm from everlasting. Hallelujah. So Christ, you know, just like in the book of Hebrews, we're told, you know, Christ was the express image of the Father. And when the Father was saying, let us make man in our image, he had intention to make us become like the Christ. According to Romans, again, chapter 8, we're told that God's intention was to make us become like Christ, for whom he did foreknow. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So the son was right there with him all day long. So that predated Adam. So Christ was son number one. That was the only begotten son. So three different types of sons that God had. One called the only begotten Son of God. We beheld his glory, you know, as of the glory of the only begotten Son of God. You know, John wrote about this thing, making a difference between sons of God, but the only begotten, you know, that one is different than the rest of us, you know. So the only begotten Son of God, in the book of chapter 3 of John, you know, he talked about it quite a bit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, if the Bible says he's the only begotten Son, then he's the only begotten Son. So the others, you know, because of God said, you know, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten you. You know, and he said, to which of the angels did he ever say that? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. You know, so Christ is the only begotten Son. It was in the mind of God way back when. But Adam was a different kind of son. He was a created son. So we have the begotten Son. There was only one. We have the created Son. There was only one. And then we have all the others who are the adopted sons. You know, he has sent the spirit of Father into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the spirit of adoption. We read that earlier in, you know, the, in this same, book of Galatians. The spirit of adoption is sent into our hearts. It's in Romans, you know, chapter 8. We see it where it says, you know, called, we can say Abba Father, Romans 8 and 15, you know, but we also see that, you know, Paul is talking about it here, that there are some sons, you know, sons that are coming. Praise God. Now, in the book of this Galatians chapter 4 that we are in right now, earlier in this chapter, we read about this same Spirit of God coming into our hearts, making us to become and receive the adoption of sons. So in Galatians chapter 4, and you might remember we read this yesterday on verses 4 to 7. And let's go back and read it. It's in this same chapter. You know, he said, when he was talking about these tutors and these things that God had prune, and you know, and then when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We talked about it right there. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we see three types of son. The only begotten, who predated Adam, according to Micah chapter 5 verse 2, Adam, the created Son of God, you know, let us make man in our image, and after his likeness, in the image of God, created he them, male and female. So he was created. Adam was created. You know, then we see all the rest of us, the adopted sons, and then, but the promise was not so much for the created son. The promise was for the adopted sons, that Christ will bring many sons to glory. It wasn't Adam he was talking about. It was the ones that were yet to come. Now, these are the ones that are called the children of the promise. Now, what do the children of the promise look like? That's what we're going to be talking about in this lesson. The children of promise versus, you know, the children of the flesh. I don't want to talk too much about the children of the flesh, but we will see, you know, the in the next chapter, Galatians 5, when we get there, the works of the flesh are made manifest in those who are of the flesh. But we who are of the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. But I want to talk about, you know, what the children of promise look like. And there's a lot about them, and it might take more than one lesson to cover it, you know, but we'll start looking at that today. you know, the what do the children of promise look like? What do they look like? Well, remember, Isaac was a children of was a child of promise, but more so, Christ was the seed of the promised seed, because Galatians, we read it earlier, I told us that to thy seed, not seeds, I was talking about Christ. So we see that Christ is likened to Isaac, right? And Christ was the promised seed. We also see that Christ himself will get some sons, bring many sons unto glory, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, God wasn't happy with just one son. Jesus said himself, the seed would abide alone unless he dies. God wants many sons. And so what are they going to look like? The sons of God. Well, they are believers, number one, who have received Christ, right? According to John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, he gave them power to become sons of God. And we talked about this yesterday, the process of becoming. But in his mind, you have to go back to Genesis 1:26 to see that that's what he intended. That we would come and be like the Christ. Be in his image. And then so if you take Genesis 1:26 and you take John 1:12 and then you take Romans 8:29, all of which verses I've read today or cited, you will see what the sons of the promise look like. Now the sons of the promise, just like Christ is one with the Father, according to John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Well, the sons of the promise will also be one with the Spirit. Now, here's what he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It says, as Christ is, so are we in this world. So if Christ is one with the Father, well, you know, obviously we got to be the same, you know. And so according to 1 John 4 and 17, we'll be just like the Christ, the sons of the promise. That's who they will be. In the final analysis, they will be conformed to the image of Christ, be just like the Christ. John chapter 15, verses 4 to 7 talks about, gives us, you know, what they look like on the outside. On the inside, God knows who they are. But John 15, 4 and 7, these are the children of promise. This is what they look like on the outside. You know, in this chapter, Jesus was talking about, you know, branches that don't bear fruit and all that stuff. But he said, look, abide in me and I in you. This is the formation of the sons of promise. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abided in me, and I in him. So you see, there is that union right there. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And if you don't abide in me, you'll be cast out, and so on and so forth. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it'll be done. And these sons of God, the sons of promise, they are they that abide in him and he in them. That's who they are. That's their formation. That's what they look like. That's their constitution. That's the anatomy. You might call this the anatomy of the sons of God or the children of promise. What do they look like? Finally. And they are the children of promise. But remember that in order to be a child of the promise, you have to be born into the kingdom. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, you can't even smell the kingdom, let alone, you know, you can't do it, you know. So can't get in there. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 11 to 14, we're told that the sons of God, or the children of promise, will be filled with the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. As many as are led. You know, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, it's none of his. But those that have the Spirit of Christ, they will be led by the Spirit. And this is a signature. You know, it's kind of like a, you know, a birthmark or a fingerprint or something. You know, something that identifies them. They are born and led of the Spirit. Romans 8:11 and Romans 8:14. The children of promise will also bear the fruit of the Spirit. We'll get to that in Galatians 5. They will walk in the Spirit and they will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 16 and verses 22 to 24. I'm just going through this very quickly. The children of the promise, Jesus talked about them in another place. He called them my sheep. He said, well, they will obey, they will hear, obey God's voice and will follow him. And they will keep his commandments and do his commandments. John chapter 10 verse 27 and John chapter 14 verse 23. Now I love John chapter 14 particularly. Now, of course, John chapter 10, he also tells you that, you know, they'll follow his voice. They'll follow his voice. And so those are the children of promise. You know, they are not like the children of the flesh, the children of promise. And Jesus said, well, they will hear my voice and they will follow me. And while following me, you know, they will never perish. I will give to them eternal life. So this is another thing with the children of promise. He said, I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no man can pluck them out of my hand. For the Father that gave them to me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck anything out of my Father's hands. I am my Father. I want. That's where he dropped it. Now, so we see that they will know his voice. Recognize his voice. He knows them. And they follow him. Hallelujah. And he gives unto the sons of promise, the children of promise, gives them eternal life. There's a lot of promises for the children of promise because their life is based on promise. So they inherit all the promises of God, basically. You know, they shall never perish. The key thing is, are you a child of the promise? You see yourself as one. Praise God. And this is what Paul is bringing out here. In a way, we're just expanding it because it's a Bible study to show that, you know, here's all the things, you know, that for the children of promise. The children of promise, you know, let me finish the reading this chapter of Galatians 4, and I'll tell you more about the children of promise in a bit. You know, Galatians 4, let me just finish reading. Holy Spirit, so just finish reading that verse. Now we then, as Isaac was, were children of promise. But as then he who was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so even though it is now, what you say, did that, you know, actually happen? Well, yeah, of course. It did happen. You know, when we're told that, you know, when, what's her name? Sarah eventually had a child. Abraham, you know, was, you know, happy. And he made a feast and so on and so forth. So let's read it in Genesis 21. You know, Sarah actually did have a child. And she said that God had made me to laugh. And all that hear will laugh with me. This is Genesis chapter 21. And verse 6. And she said, you know, who would have thought it? You know, of Abraham, that Sarah will eventually give him children. And that Sarah herself will give children suck. For I have borne him a son in his old age. So this is after she got the child. And as the child grew, Genesis 21 and verse 8, and she was weaned, Abraham made a great feast. You know, I mean, he'll celebrate, you know, this forthcoming of the child. That's a, you know, culture that he had. And this child is now in weaned, you know. Now, and so when Sarah actually, when they were doing this celebration, Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, which is Ishmael, was mocking them. So it says right here, this is what Paul was referring to, persecuting. This is the story where we see, I don't see anything else in any other place, where, you know, Ishmael was trying to oppress Isaac, but were mocking them. Look, I mean, because by this time, you know, Ishmael is quite a bit older, and mocking. So Paul said, look, in that same way as, you know, in the past, that the child, the son that was born after the flesh persecuted the son of the promise, even so now we see that, you know, even those who are of the flesh today, they don't understand the ways of the spirit. And they may persecute, they may mock, they may do all of these things, but that's not going to prevent the children of promise from taking their place. Because finally, he said, cast out the bondwoman, you know, and her son. She's not going to be heir in my house. And then you say, what? That's what the scripture said. Those of you who want to put yourself back in bondage, remember, the child of bondage was cast out. Even though God later favored him, but first he was cast out of the inheritance. Now, so this is what Paul was referring to. And to finish that lesson in Galatians chapter 4, let me just finish reading that chapter. He said, even so now, you know, those that be of the flesh will persecute those that be of the spirit. And there's coming a time, actually, you know, that the so-called system of churches will persecute the real elect and push them out. You know, and so the because they will join themselves with the Antichrist system, and at the, you know, the Antichrist system is already in place, ladies and gentlemen. You know, the full pressure may not be there yet, but it's forming. It's not going to form in one day. In fact, John was writing 2,000 years ago and said, you know, you have heard that Antichrist will come into the world, but there are already Antichrists in the world, plural. But the system of the Antichrist is already in place. And you see all the things that the Antichrist will use. It's already in place. Antichrist has the technology now to do everything, you know, that you can't even imagine. It's already in place. And this will be used to persecute the real believers at the beginning, you know. But God will translate them just before that final pressure is put on, because the dragon was waiting to swallow them up. At the time of the birth, he was there for a while and was persecuting. I mean, waiting to swallow him up, you know. But when he was born, as soon as they got into that full sonship, boom. But you see, the dragon was already present while the woman was pregnant. So if we think that the church is pregnant with the bride elect right now, the sons of God are going to be born. If you think the church is pregnant, the sons of God are about to come forth, then the dragon is present. Because the dragon was there. It's already present. But at some point, when it come into full view, God will translate them. That's what Revelation chapter 12 tells us. She brought forth a man child, caught up to heaven. And the dragon saw that he lost. And then he persecuted the rest of them. So this is coming. And it's already here. And so that system that is there, it's a prophetic significance even at the end. It'll happen again. But here it says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. The son of the born woman shall not be heir with the son of the full woman. So, brethren, we are not children of the born woman, but children of the free and children of promise. So let me conclude with the rest of the characteristics of the children of promise. You know, whereas the ministry gifts that God gave, which are called, some people call them fivefold, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, their ministry is to produce or help to bring forth or manufacture, if you want to call it that. You know, you remember my analogy of the manufacturing plant all the time. You know, the workers in the factory, they're to produce the sons of God according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Their role is to do that. Well, in contrast or in parallel, the role of the sons of God themselves will be to advance the kingdom of God and his rulership, which goes right back to Genesis 1, 26. That will be their role. That will be their interest. You know, just like Christ represented the interest of the Father and of his kingdom, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 19 and 30, he said, I come not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. That's John 5, 19 and 30. He said the same thing in John 6 and 38. He also said the same thing in John 7, verses 16 and 18. And also John 12, verses 49 to 50. In all these places, Jesus said, I come to do, the Son can do nothing of himself. I know I'm giving these scriptures very, very quickly, but don't worry about it. I'll post it later. You know, and he said, look, I am not come to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And just like he was, that will be the interest. Now, what I'm trying to show here is that just like Christ was, the things that were uppermost in Christ's mind, that this will be the things that are uppermost also in the mind of the children of promise. Because I and the children that you have given me, Jesus put himself together. It's not a shame to call them brethren. Oh, well, if Jesus was like that, they will be like that. We will be like that. You know, so putting ourselves there, what do they look like? You know, just all the things that Christ said. That's how they are. Remember, Christ was not one about titles. Jesus, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, you know, that Christ, he didn't care about those titles, even though he knew who he was, but he made himself of no reputation. Well, the sons of God will be like that also. The sons of the promise, they will be like that. You know, there's a depiction where Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said in verses 7 to 10 that, look, all the things that I called were gained to me, I count them as nothing. It's like Christ. You know, everything that, you know, I mean, he just stripped himself of nothing. He told the parable, he said, look, the kingdom of heaven is like, someone gave up everything to buy, you know, a pearl of great price. And Jesus was that person. Gave up everything. Didn't care about any titles. Just called himself Son of Man. And so will be these children of the promise at the time, at the end. They won't be about titles. In fact, in Revelation chapter 4, we see in verses 10 to 11, you know, a depiction of casting down the crown. You know, we see something going on in heaven, and John was looking. And this vision was a strange one because, you know, sometimes he's participating inside the vision. And then he saw himself looking, and he saw these people, you know, casting down their crowns. I mean, it's like, why would you in the world cast your crown down? Well, because they're saying like, look, we're nothing. It's you. You are everything. And they cast down their crowns before the Lamb. This is who they are. This is what they do. And these children of promise, they're called the sons of God. In another place, Joel referred to them coming as this mighty army that coming at the end. They will understand ranking in the kingdom. They know it. They're not about that, but they understand what God does. And they will not break their ranks. They stay in their lanes, according to Joel chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. Now, these people, the sons of the promise at the end also, they recognize one thing. It doesn't matter what they are, the perception in the group that they are in is of them. They know who they are. You know, they will be like Stephen and they will be like Philip. Now, Stephen and Philip were two of the seven deacons that were chosen to serve tables. The apostle said, look, we don't have time to do this daily ministration that you guys are complaining about, serving widows and handing out food and so forth. We got to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We, however, recognize that this is an important job or function that we must provide. So here is what we are going to do. Seek out among yourselves seven men full of the Holy Ghost and have integrity that we can appoint over this business. But for ourselves, we give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they chose seven of them. Philip and Stephen were two of those seven. Now, this same Stephen, even though he was told, you're not a preacher boy, we will be the preachers. You know, you go serve tables. He did serve the tables. But then in Acts chapter 6, we read in verse 8, that Stephen went among the people and did miracles. Now, this is a depiction of the children of promise, sons of God, what they look like. You know, doesn't matter what role you people think that you are, you recognize their role out among the people. Their platform is not the platform on the church with a microphone necessarily. Their platform is out in the marketplace among the people. Now, these are the sons of the promise. And just like these examples that we see in the Bible. What about Philip? Philip wasn't even, you know, one of the apostles. I mean, he was a deacon, supposed to serve tables. Serve table by day, you know, evangelist by some other time. You know, so, but he went down to Samaria, turned the whole city, you might say upside down or right side up. I mean, a whole city. I told in Acts chapter 8, you know, that a whole city in verse 6, from verses 5 to 8, Philip turned that whole city. All the people hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. Philip, somebody that was supposed to serve tables. Well, those are the characteristics of the sons of promise. And the children of promise, because they are promised to be like that Christ. And they can do those things Christ did. Jesus said it himself, John 14 and verse 12. You know, the works that I do, the same shall the children of promise do. And they will even have opportunity to do even more, because my time is limited. I'm going to the Father, but you have plenty of time. You can do a whole lot more. Hallelujah. You know, and I was one person, and you will be many. And even though it doesn't look like it yet, I guarantee you, in a short time at the end, these sons of the promise, the sons of the children, I mean the children of promise and sons of the kingdom, they will do exactly all those things that Jesus said they would do. It's happening already, but here a little, there a little. But it will happen more massively. Because the light shines brightest when it is darkest. During the dark weeks and months and years leading up to the second half of the Great Tribulation, there will be wonders, you know, that will be seen. Because the light must shine brighter even in the darkest hour. Now, these are the sons of the kingdom. Bible says they have been tried and purified. They are ready to take on the fellowship and the sufferings of Christ. Hallelujah. Because Jesus said it. When they said, well, let us sit on the light and sit on the left. Just said, you don't even know what you're talking about. Can you do these things? Can you be baptized with my baptism? I said, yeah, we can. I said, well, okay, well, you will. And one of them was killed for it too. You know, Herod took James and killed him. You know, he said, look, we can do these things. And Jesus said, well, you will. You know, and then you will be tried. You know, he said, look, the servant is not greater than the master. You know, done these things to the master, they will do these things to you. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 29, you know, Paul says, look, not only are you giving to believe on the Christ, it is also given to you to suffer for his sake. Now, these are the children of promise. This is what they will do. They will suffer, you know. They will be persecuted and they will suffer for Christ. You know, but none of these sufferings will move them. In fact, they love not their lives unto the death. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And we are told that in Malachi 3 and verse 3, these things they suffer is part of their purification. You know, purification process. The sons of the kingdom will be purified through their sufferings for Christ. And finally, well, they shall reign with him. Hallelujah. Praise God. They will reign with the Christ because they are children of promise. They inherit, they are called joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. Whatever Christ gains, they gain along with him. Heirs of God are called heirs of the promise. That's the lesson for today. Heirs of the promise. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. This is what the children of the promise will have eventually. Because I and the children that you have given me are for signs and wonders. So if we are children of God or sons of the promise, then we will be called an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Well, Christ got it all first. Remember, in the book of Revelation chapter 5, nobody else was found worthy to take the book, but he did. He stepped up and took it. And because he took it, you know, in fact, he said, all the Father has is mine, you know, and the Holy Ghost will take of mine and show it to you because all the Father has is mine. Well, if all the Father has is Christ, and if we are joint heirs with him, you know, then all that Christ has is ours. And Paul said it himself. He said, all things are yours. Praise God. You know, so this is it. It's a mystery that we don't quite understand yet, but it's unfolding. How can all things be ours if we're still struggling with petty things like, you know, I mean, can't pay my bills. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, yeah. Christ suffered a lot of things too at first. And he had to wait. He had to struggle, you know, for 30 years to wait for that thing. I mean, he couldn't wait almost, but he had to wait. Bible said the zeal of the house of God was eating him up. He needed to do this. He knew that's what he had to do, but had to figure it out for 30 years. He had to wait, you know. And, I mean, it was eating him up to see all the people perishing and everything. Well, for 30 years, he had to go through. And when he was ready, then he was ready. Praise God. You know, so we will go through, but we are heirs of promise. The last thing I want to say on this lesson is, we're not only, you know, children of promise, but we are heirs of God. And if we are heirs of God, then we are joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And Galatians talk about us being, you know, the children when they are born in the house, they're an heir already. Talked about that at the very beginning of this chapter 4. And Romans chapter 8 also talks about us, you know, being heirs of Christ. He said the Spirit, you know, I mean, the Spirit of God that is within us makes us children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. That's Romans 8:17. And if we are heirs, well, heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ. Now, joint heirs with Christ means everything Christ has, we have. Think about that. But just like Christ had it, at all that glory, you also will get all that suffering too. If we suffer with him, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also might be glorified together. And in John chapter 17, Jesus said, the glory that I had with you from the beginning, I've given to them. Well, at one time, after his resurrection, in Luke chapter 24, when he suddenly joined himself to two disciples that were on the road to this place called Emmaus, and they were talking about all the things that happened. And they were talking about, and Jesus said, what things? You know, as if he didn't know. I said, well, are you a JJC? Johnny just come. Are you a newcomer in Jerusalem? Have you not heard all these things that happened? Jesus said, what things? Tell me. And so they began to tell him of all the things, you know, and how that we thought that Christ should have been the one that should have saved us and all of these things. And now him have been taken and crucified and so forth. Now it's been the third day since he died and all these things. And Jesus said, oh, fools and slow to understand all the things that are spoken of in the law and the prophets. Didn't you know? Ought not Christ, you know, in order to enter into his glory, have suffered these things? Yeah. The way Christ entered into his glory is through sufferings. Jesus told it to them. Well, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, the sons of God will enter into the glory, but it's got to be through sufferings for Christ. There's no shortcut. There's no way around it. You know, no disciple is greater than his master. That's the way Christ got there. That's the way we will get there. And some of the things that you're suffering now, you know, Bible says, well, it can be compared with glory that is to be revealed, the sufferings of this present time. But, you know, a little suffering here and there, preparing us for, you know, some other things. But you got to develop a tough skin, you know, a tough skin. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, you know, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you must endure hardness. You know, don't let little things deface you and so forth. I mean, you got to, you know, you're going to suffer some things, you know. Some of us will suffer more than others. It is what it is. But wherever it is, you know, don't let anything deface you. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you got to stand. Having done all, keep standing. Praise the Lord. And no matter what the enemy throws at you, you got the shield of faith. Quench it. All the fiery darts. But keep on going. And don't give in. Don't give up. You know. But if you let the little things, you know, every problem that you're facing now, you let them get the better of you. Here's what Jeremiah had to say about that. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 12 verse 5, he said, look, if the little challenges that you face every day get the better of you, how are you going to deal with some real serious things? Well, that's pretty much what he says. If you have run with footmen, and they wearied you, how in the world are you going to contend with horses? I mean, if in the land of peace, when everything was quiet and so forth, you still couldn't, you know, have the victory, what are you going to do when all hell breaks loose? When Jordan overswells its banks, that's like all hell breaking loose. What are you going to do when you grab a slam, the tsunami of things? Well, but that means you must win everything. The sons, the children of the promise and the sons of the kingdom, they are overcomers. Jesus called them overcomers. They will overcome. They will climb every mountain and they will overcome every little thing. And so guard yourselves with that, you know, arm yourselves with that. That look, I am an heir of Christ. I'm an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. Some things, I may suffer some things, but remember, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your strength. You know, he won't put upon you anything that you can't bear. And if he allows it, he knows you can bear it. Now, no temptation of the present is pleasant. You know, and in trials that we go through, they may not be pleasant. I mean, maybe how in the world will God allow such things? Well, you have to trust the Lord. Trust him that he knows what he's doing. Praise the Lord. And everything that the children of promise will face, at the end of it, there are promises for them because they are called overcomers. The final promise is in Revelation 3 and verse 21. He that overcometh, ha! Hallelujah. You know, I want you to read that promise for yourself. It's a beautiful, beautiful promise. Same thing in Revelation 21 and verse 7. But let's close this lesson with those two verses. You know, I want us to take those verses to heart. There are many promises that Jesus promised to the overcomers. Were they children of promise? Well, they will inherit the promises because their life is all about promise. They are given by promise and promises are given to them as well. Notice that. They are given by promise and promises are given to them as well. Now, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21 says, you know, he that overcometh will I grant. This is the grand finale of it all. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Glory to God. Even as I overcame and I'm sat down with my Father in his throne. Hallelujah. So he inherited that. We also will inherit that because we are joint heirs. Christ knows that. Everything that he got, he knows we're going to get it too. So he knows that. And that he's saying it here. I got the throne. You will get the throne. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? And this is the story of the children of promise. So seeing then that these things are promised us, what manner of life should we be living now? Should we be entangling ourselves with, you know, yokes of bondage again? We'll see that in chapter 5. Actually, the very first verse of chapter 5. But what manner of life should we then be living? Seeing that we have these incredible promises. Even Revelation 21 and verse 7. Similar thing, but said in a different way. You know, to him that overcometh, he shall inherit all things. That's right. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. These are the children of promise, the sons of the kingdom, and the heirs of God. They will inherit all things. That's right. All things will be inherited by the children of promise. This is what we have in store for us. To arm ourselves with that kind of knowledge to strengthen you when you go through. Last but not the least, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Seeing then that we have this wonderful promises, dearly beloved, well, what manner of life should we be living? Well, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. And don't go back to the flesh and all those things. And don't allow your spirit to be corrupted. But let's perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. May the Lord help every one of us to understand what lies in store for us, what God has promised us. And there are many, many more promises of God. We've seen what they, you know, sons of God will look like. But a lot of promises that we will inherit. Finally, we will inherit the throne of glory. Hallelujah. Did I overcome it? Will I grant to sit with my throne? In my throne, even as I overcame. And I'm set with my Father in his throne. And what is his throne? Heaven is my throne. The earth is his footstool. It's a very big throne that he has, if all of us can sit in it. Praise God. You know, you can't imagine how big his throne is. The heaven of heavens. You know, it's a big throne. And you got a place. You got a seat at that table. Because of the Spirit of God that now dwelleth in us. Therefore, let us not put ourselves back under the yokes of bondage, but know that we are children of liberty, children of the promise, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Father, I pray over this lesson that we have shared today. May the Holy Spirit instruct it into our hearts in the name of Jesus. Just like Christ on the road to Emmaus, when he broke the bread and gave it to them finally, they say, their eyes were opened. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke with us along the way? Well, that burning that was in your heart when you were listening to these messages, that yearning, that thing, you know, someone says, well, this thing did something to me. Well, whatever the thing is doing to you, it's because it is the word of God. But the effect of it is to drop the scales from our eyes so that we may know the things that are freely given us of God. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, well, that's our lesson for today, and what a season to be celebrating now and understanding these things. These things could not have happened if Christ was not born. Hallelujah. Christ had to take on flesh and blood like us to prove that it can be done. Because the devil said it can't be done. The Lord said, we'll see about that. So now Christ came in the flesh, just like the rest of us, and did it. Praise God. And have you seen my son, Yeshua? There is none like him, you know, in heaven or upon the earth. And Satan said, well, that's because he's the son of God. Yes, well, these other ones will be just like him. And they'll do it too. Because in them have I put my spirit. And that's the trophy now. You know, the contest between the Lord and Satan at one time. Job was a trophy. At the end, it will be the sons of God. Which the dragon said, they'll never do it. That woman will never bring forth. Hey, I'm going to prevent that pregnancy. He couldn't do it. Well, if I can't prevent the pregnancy, I'm going to swallow it up. He couldn't do it either. That trophy at the end, the sons of God, the children of promise, come up hither and they will inherit the throne of glory. May the Lord grant that every one of us will be part of that group. I want to be, don't you? Praise God.